We have been in this whole series of lessons. This is the 10th lesson in this series. A couple weeks ago, we were going to have one more, but I added one. I told you last week. Well, this is the final lesson in this series where what we are doing is looking at this particular question. Do you believe God? Okay, now, we've talked about a whole lot of things, and if you stop and think about all the different conversations you have with people about things like, what do you believe in? Things like magic. Do you believe in magic? Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in ghosts? And do you believe in destiny? Somebody reminded me of that question. Do you believe in Santa Claus? That's another one that we talk to people about. Do you believe in this or that? And so forth. Well, this question is one that we ask a lot of people, don't we? Do you believe in God? But this study has not been about what we believe in or about believing in God. It's been a challenge for us to truly, not just simply believe in God, but truly believe God. In other words, do you take God at His word? When He says something in His word, do you believe Him? Because what we've been saying all along is, most people will answer in the affirmative. If you ask them this question, do you believe God? They will say yes. In fact, survey after survey for decades has come out, about 80 to 85% of the people in America answer yes to this question. Do you believe in God? The problem is that most people, though they claim to believe in God, they do not believe God. How do we know that? Well, if people truly believed God and took Him at His word for what He says, then their behavior would reflect that belief. And as I've said several times in this study, we wouldn't be having a lot of the social problems that we have in our society today if people truly believed God. Right? So the question that I've been asking and challenging you with to think about throughout this study is, how would your life change if you were to stop just simply believing in God? In other words, don't be satisfied with that anymore, okay? But start believing God, right? The study has been about the promises that God makes in His Word to us. Statements that He makes, statements of fact, statements that He tells us and challenges us about certain things. How are you responding to what God says? There's only one of two ways, either belief or disbelief. We started this study off kind of based on, we got way ahead of ourselves, based on this statement that James makes to us concerning Abraham. When God called Abraham to leave his home country, to go to a land that He would show him. Abraham didn't know where God wanted him to go, but the Scriptures say that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's what our challenge really is all about, to believe God, so that indeed it will be credited to us as righteousness. Do you believe Him? So this morning, let's begin by talking about the worst of sinners. Satan has a way of convincing us that we're no good. He has a way oftentimes of kind of holding us in bondage because of our past. In other words, that, you know, if you really think about it, and for some of us, including myself, you don't have to think too hard to realize and remember there are things in my life that are not good things. Okay? Things that I don't want anybody to know because they're just not good things. Okay? Satan has a way of taking those things, what we oftentimes refer to as skeletons in our closet, those things that we don't want anybody to know because they're so bad, he has a way of taking those things and using them against us to hold us in bondage to him. Okay? And so we begin asking questions like this. Am I too bad for God? Am I too bad to be saved because I have done these things in my life? And am I too bad to forgive? I know God says He loves me and He will forgive me, but you know, this is bad in my life, and I don't know that God can really or He will forgive me. And so there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, who are kind of being held in bondage to unforgiveness because they kind of look at it this way. They ask this question, can or will God really forgive me for? And you fill in the blank with whatever, you know, whatever is in your closet. Can God really forgive me for that? I know it talks about forgiveness, but will He really? And then from there, what Satan does is he gets us thinking this way. I am the worst person ever because of what I have done in my life. Well, one good thing is the Apostle Paul already staked his claim on being the worst of sinners. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he calls himself the worst of sinners. Look at what he says here. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, look at this, he says, I am the worst. So Paul stakes his claim to that, says, I'm the worst. Christ came to save sinners, and I'm the worst. All right? He goes on, he says, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, and he says it again, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, look at this, might display His unlimited patience. But why did He do that? As an example for you and I. That's why He did it. In other words, Paul's saying, look, I've sinned terribly. And in that text, he talks about the bad things that he did, persecuting Christians and blaspheming God, he says. So I'm the worst, and yet God has forgiven me. And He did that to demonstrate His patience so that you and I would see that example and know that if God truly would forgive someone like Paul, He'll forgive you too. That's an example that God gave to you and I through the Apostle Paul, the worst of sinners. So here's part of the message this morning. When Satan is trying to convince you that you're the worst, okay, and that because of something or some things that you have done in your life, that I'm sorry, but you know, God's love only goes but so far and His forgiveness can't really, that's a lie. And we can look at the Apostle Paul, find encouragement. If he can forgive Paul, who was persecuting Christians. In fact, he wasn't just persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Christ. When Saul was on his way to Damascus with letters to arrest Christians, the Lord met him on the road and he said, Saul, why do you persecute, somebody help me out there, me? He was persecuting Jesus himself. And yet look at what the Lord was able to do, because Paul repented of his sin. He was forgiven. You think you're bad? Well, let me ask you this question. Any of you, you don't have to raise your hand, okay? Have you ever committed adultery and not only that, but then tried to cover it up with premeditated murder? That's what David did. Yeah, that's right. David looked upon Bathsheba, desired her, had her brought to him in his palace, slept with her, and then when he found out she was pregnant, he called. Now, look at this plot here, okay? All right? He calls for her husband, who is one of his mighty men, his soldiers, one of his commanders in the army. He called him. He was out at war, by the way. This story starts out by saying, in the springtime, when kings go to war, David didn't go. He stayed back at the castle. He sent his army. So he sends for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. Having him brought back, he says, okay, what I'll do is I'll give him a little bit of R&R here. He'll come home, he'll spend some time with his wife, and everybody will think it's his child. But Uriah the Hittite was a more honorable man than David. He refused to stay with his wife while his fellow soldiers were out on the battlefield. What's David going to do? How else is he going to cover what he has done? Premeditated murder. He wrote a note to Joab, the commander of his army, to have Uriah put at the heat in the heat of the battle and then to withdraw from him so he would be killed. Yeah, that was his plan. And not only did he do that, but he gave Uriah the note. Now, it's sealed with the king's seal on it, so Uriah has no idea what's in this note. But he gave Uriah the note to take to Joab. So Uriah carried his own death sentence. Premeditated murder is what David did. I don't know about you, but to me, that's pretty bad stuff. I mean, would you agree with that? That's pretty bad. I don't have any skeletons in my closet like that. But God forgave him. When David was confronted by the prophet, he confessed. He repented of his sin. Because David had a heart for God, God forgave him of all of those sins. God can forgive David for those kinds of things. Don't you think he can forgive any of us for what we've done? The answer to that is yes. The answer is if we confess. If we confess. What does that mean? Well, it means that we need to admit that we're sinners. We've got to admit that. Now, here's an interesting thing here. In the text that Dale read for us, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, okay, here's what it says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So anyone who goes around saying, no, I don't have any sin, you're deceiving yourself. And you do not have the truth in you if that's what you're thinking about yourself. Now, skip down to verse 10, and here's what he says here. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, okay, to be a liar. And his word is not in us. Now, why is that statement true? Well, because God himself, Romans 3:23 tells us, says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So anyone that comes along and says, I've not sinned, I don't have it, I'm so good. See, you're deceiving yourself and you're calling God a liar. But here's the interesting thing, and here's what I want us to focus on this morning. Sandwiched in between those two verses, verse 8 and verse 10, is this verse. Verse 9 that says this, if we confess our sins, all right, he is faithful. Faithful to what? Well, faithful to his promise. And that's what we've been talking about throughout this whole series, isn't it? God has made promises to us, one of which is that he will forgive us of our sins. That is a promise from God. And so John here tells us if we will just confess our sins, and it doesn't matter what the sin is. Notice that John does not give us a list of the kinds of sins that God can and will forgive. Okay? No such list. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to His promise to forgive us. Look at what He says. He will, doesn't say He might, which is what Satan tells us. Well, you can go ahead and confess it. Maybe He'll forgive you, maybe He won't. No, it says He will forgive us our sins and purify us from what? How much of our sin? How much of our sin?
All
of our sin. All of it. In other words, there is nothing that is too big, nothing that is too bad, that God can't forgive you for it. That is His promise. So it doesn't matter what skeletons you have in your closet. Give them to God, confess them, and let Him take them away. Empty that closet. He's promised you that He will forgive you. The only question is, do you believe Him? Or are you going to allow Satan to continue to hold you in bondage to the things that you've done in the past? You see, God wants you to be free from that. That's why He sent His Son, so you could be free of that bondage of sin. But Satan wants to hold you in that bondage. He wants you to be free. Problem is that too many Christians don't believe that God will truly forgive them. They ask that question, can God or will God really forgive me for this or for that in my life? Will He forgive me for those things that I have done? I've done some bad things. And God's answer to that is what? A resounding yes. 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 You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry about it. And you don't, as I've told you before, about, you know, a sister who was an elderly sister, been a Christian all her life, and on her deathbed was worried that God would really forgive her for sin in her life. God doesn't want that for you. For any of us, He wants us to know His love, and to know that we are truly forgiven for whatever sin, if we would just confess that sin and ask Him to forgive us. The answer is yes. Let's talk about wasted blood for a moment. Wait a minute, what do you mean by wasted blood? Well, let's begin by taking a look at this statement from the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I delivered to you," and notice this, "as of first importance what I also received." Now, just stop for just a moment. I want you to think, first importance, what does that mean? And what is it that would possibly be of first importance? Well, Paul shares three things that he says are of first importance. Okay? He says, number one, Christ died for our sins. It is vitally important that we understand that. That is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Secondly, that He was buried. And third, that He was raised on the third day. Paul says this is of first importance. So in other words, I don't know enough of the Bible. Bible confuses me sometimes. Well, you know what? You know what the first thing you need to know about the Bible is? What is the first thing you need to know about the Bible? What is of first importance? That Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day. That's what this means. Paul says, you know, there's a lot of things to learn, but this is of first importance. You need to know this, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day. He died for your sins. So therefore, if that's of first importance, but yet if God can't or won't forgive us, then I'd suggest to you that Jesus' blood was wasted. His blood was wasted. Well, you see, the writer of Hebrews tells us this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In other words, there was no other way that our sins could be forgiven except that Jesus' blood was shed, that He would die for our sins. No other way that it could happen. To Jesus' apostles, He shared a meal with them and gave them this memorial feast that you and I just a few moments ago celebrated. Said this to them: "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Why was it poured out? For the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's about the blood, isn't it? It's all about the blood. The blood was shed to wash away our sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And in Colossians chapter 1, "For in Him," Paul says, "all the fullness of God," he's talking about in Christ Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself," how many things? All things. Isn't it amazing how many times we find that word "all" in the Scriptures? You see? All things. And that includes not only you, but everything you have done. All things. Whether on earth or in heaven. How did He accomplish that? By making peace by the blood of His cross. It's all about the blood. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so when we say and when we're convinced and believe that God can't or won't forgive us, then we're saying that the blood of Jesus wasn't good enough. I know it can cover this sin or that sin, but it's not good enough. It's not powerful enough. It's not strong enough to cover this sin, to cover me. That's another lie that Satan tells us. In Luke chapter 24. Here's the answer to why we do what we do as a church. Why do we share the gospel? Why do I get up here and share this with you? Because this is what Jesus tells us to do. And notice this text here, verses 46 and 47, He says, "He said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day.'" What is that again? Of first importance, right? Okay, "It was necessary for those things to happen." Why? "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In other words, that's a message that you and I should be sharing with as many people as we possibly can. That Jesus died for how many of your sins? All of them. For which ones? The good ones and the bad ones? Yes. And that's the message that He wants us to preach, that He came, He died in order that people would repent of their sins and then be forgiven of them. That was His purpose. So here's an admonition. Let's stop the waste. Okay? Let's stop wasting the blood of Jesus by listening to Satan tell us He can't forgive you for this. Yes, He can. And yes, He will. He promised that. Again, the question and the issue is, do you believe Him? Or do you believe Satan when he's telling you those lies? It's really, if you think about it, a matter of you're believing one or the other, aren't you? Which one are you going to believe? Jesus says, I came for your sins. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. In other words, if there were some other way for the reconciliation of man to God, in other words, for our sins to be removed, please do it. Don't make me go through what I'm about to go through. That's what Jesus was praying in the garden. He knew what He was facing. And He asked His Father, please, if there's any other way for this to be accomplished, please take this away from me. And the Father's answer was, there is no other way. How do we know that? Because He made Jesus go through it. I would submit to you that if there really was another way that it could be accomplished, then God is a cruel God, especially to His Son, for making Him go through something that He didn't have to because it could be accomplished some other way. But no, the answer is there was no other way. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And that's what Jesus did for all of our sins, not just some of them. All of them. I don't know about you, but that has helped me to clean out my closet. Okay? I got rid of those skeletons. They don't belong to me anymore because He's forgiven me of those things. How about you? As we come to the conclusion of this study and all the different things that we've been talking about, but especially this morning when it comes to confessing your sins and having God forgive you of those, how will believing God about that affect your daily life? What are you going to change or do differently in your life? And most importantly, how are your relationships in your life going to change by believing God in this matter? And here's just a hint, a suggestion to you. It may change in your relationships by simply realizing, you know, you've got this person in your life, maybe it's a relative or a former friend who's done something really, really bad. And they've asked forgiveness for it, but you maybe won't forgive them because you think it's so bad that, nah, ain't no way God's going to forgive them for that. Maybe will that change in your relationships that you will realize and acknowledge that if they've confessed that God really has forgiven them, and then maybe you can forgive them too? How will it change your life? And as we've asked each time, God asked this question, do you believe me? And I hope that this study has been a help and a challenge to all of us to no longer be content with just believing in God, but to really look at God's Word and what He says to us and believing Him and what He says. And how that changes our life. Wes has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. So we use this time as an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and ask for prayers or whatever help you might need. To repent of sin, if that's what you need to do. Find that forgiveness that God is offering. If there's somebody here this morning who's not yet given their life to Christ, you're not a Christian, you're still separated from God by your sins, but the message is, if you'll confess those sins, He is faithful and just and will cleanse you of all of your sins. You can become His child right now, this morning. I don't know what you might need, but we offer this opportunity. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone who would like to have a private conversation or prayer with him. Jerry and I will be up front to receive anyone that would like to come up here. We just offer this time as an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and say, hey, this is what I need. And maybe, by the way, it's also a great opportunity for anyone to come and say, hey, this is what the Lord has done in my life. I want to share it with you. Anything that we can do to serve you, just let us know. Let's stand together and sing. Wes?